Let us come then and call upon the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace in prayer, having heard your law set before us, having heard it set before us in its third use as a rule of gratitude by which we are called to walk unto you in light of your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, we confess also thereby, O Lord, that we have sinned against that law, that we do not keep it perfectly, neither in thought, word, or deed, neither by what we have done or by what we have left undone. For none of us have loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and none of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves. And so we confess unto you, O Lord, our sins. We confess unto you, O Father, our need for your mercy and for your forgiving grace. We pray that through the blood and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would cleanse us and wash us and continue to renew us, that we might with joy and gratitude, with love and delight, live according to your will in all good works, knowing, O Father, that our lives as believers are always imperfect and defiled with sin. And so we remember thereby to rest in and to rely upon Jesus Christ only, for He alone is our righteousness. He is the one only through whom we have remission for all our many sins. And He is the one, O Father, unto whom we seek to through whom we seek to approach you, and unto whom we live in spirit and in truth. As we come to your word now, we ask, O God, that you would open that word to us, that you would bless it in its preaching and teaching, that you would grant unto us listening ears that we may hear that word in truth, and that it may come to us in conviction and in power and in the Holy Spirit. So have your will and way among us, we pray, O God, and work through our weaknesses, that this word might be unto us a means of grace and strength, according to the working of the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there in the order of worship under the scripture reading, the two passages out of Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Those are identical passages with one another. We heard them moments ago in the reading of the law. So let's turn to the one in Deuteronomy, if we can, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. As I mentioned, that's the other place in the Old Testament where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. We find them in their order. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. You can see the passage like we heard in Exodus chapter 20. This is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment there in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. We also want to read from the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 and down through chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 is where we'll begin, and we'll go down to chapter 4, verse 5. This is a passage that Paul writes to young Timothy, who himself is a pastor, and Paul charges Timothy to continue his work as a pastor in light of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. that the Lord has given into His care. The New Testament, of course, in the process of being written at the time Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, but certainly the books of the New Testament, many of them were circulating among the churches at this time and were publicly read and even preached from among the churches. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So those are the passages we read from Scripture, from the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New. But we also have Lord's Day 35 before us, which unfolds the second commandment, and so we'll turn to that and read from those three questions, 96, 97, and 98. Lord's Day 35. It's in that little tan booklet in the rack in front of you. Lord's Day 35 has three questions that deal with the second commandment. And it asks us in question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? The answer says that we in no wise make any image of God or worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Then it says, may we then not make any image at all? The answer begins by saying God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in order to worship them or serve God by them. And then it asks in question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? The answer says no, for we must not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. So that's the reading from our 16th century tutor in Lord's Day 35, questions 96, 97, and 98. Congregation of Christ, with regard to the second commandment, which is before us this morning, let it be said first of all, that the second commandment deals ultimately and specifically with worship. It deals with how God calls us to worship Him. And really, if that's the only lesson that we learn from a study or consideration of the second commandment, then we've learned quite a bit. After all, if the whole conclusion of the matter, like Solomon said, is to fear God and keep His commandments, then learning to worship God on His own terms is a most important lesson. Now, as far as the specifics of the second commandment, which we'll be handling this morning, are concerned, brothers and sisters, the two main items we want to note are the following. On the one hand, in the second commandment, images of God are explicitly forbidden. And on the other hand, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is held forth and highlighted in 3 points, which will help us flesh those things out. We'll be more or less looking at those 2 items, the prohibition against images, and then on the flip side, the importance and primacy of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But along with those 2 items, it's also important to note, and we'll interact with this just a little bit later on, that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him, like Jesus said, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And understanding those words of our Lord helps us to find the glue or the bond between the prohibition of any kind of images of God and the requirement that the preaching and teaching of God's Word hold central place in our worship of God as we seek to learn about Him. For since God is a spirit, He cannot be visibly represented in any man-made way. And since God has revealed Himself in His Word, that is the place to which He calls us to look for teaching and for instruction, which itself is the way in which we worship God and learn about Him. And so as we come to look at the second commandment, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the order of worship, italicized. God calls us to worship Him on His own terms. Very simple theme, a very short theme. God calls us to worship Him on His own terms. And to answer this call, we must understand the wording of the commandment, the second commandment, that is. We must understand the prohibition of the commandment, what is forbidden in that commandment, and then also the requirement of the commandment. So God calls us to worship Him on His own terms. Now, as the wording of the second commandment is before us, first, note that it says, both in Exodus chapter 20 and, boys and girls, in Deuteronomy 25, those 2 places in the Old Testament where the law is found, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And again, it says, "You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." Now, those 2 lines form the heart and the pith and the core of the wording of the second commandment. So let's look at each one of them. In the first place, where it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," we note that it also goes on to say, immediately after that, "any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth." Now, the Hebrew word that's behind that English phrase, "a carved image," which is translated for us there in the New King James Version, both in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. It's one of the Hebrew words which means literally idol. And so in plain language, what God is saying here in the second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." The phrase, "a carved image," comes into play, and that's how the New King James translates it, because the most common way in which an idol was made in the ancient Near East was to take a block of wood or a block of stone and to carve it into a certain shape, then to overlay what had been carved with some kind of precious metal, either gold or silver or what have you, and then to clean it and polish it and to finish any other details that needed to be put in place, so that it's then ready either to be sold as an object to the worshiper or to be put on display as an object of worship. That's how idols were fashioned in that time period. That's why the New King James translates that word, which literally means idol, as a carved image, because that's what kind of idol that word refers to. Hence, question and answer 96 in the Catechism, which begins unfolding the second commandment for us, asks, what does God require in the second commandment? And picking up on the very language of the commandment, falling right in line with what the Scripture says, it teaches us to answer, first of all, that we in no wise, that means in no way, make any image of God. The other part of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 goes on to explain that no creature, whether it be in heaven above, think primarily in that wording about the heavenly or celestial bodies in the sky, such as the sun, the moon, or the stars, those heavenly bodies have been worshipped and have been fashioned into idols or deities or creatures that represent the idol that is worshipped in the sun or the moon or the stars. In heaven above or on the earth beneath, it said, we are not to make any idol in the form of a man or a beast or a bird or a reptile or an insect or whatever else, or whether they be in the waters below. Think of fish or other aquatic animals that live in the sea or in the ocean or in lakes or rivers. No creature, wherever it might be found, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth, is to be an idol, a carved image which represents the Lord our God. Now, of course, mention could be made here of mental images that are idols of the Lord, mental images that distort God's revelation of Himself as given in His Word. But we don't have the time or the space to go into detail on that. But certainly, fashioning a carved image literally is not the only way to fashion an image of God. Many people who emphasize exclusively the love of God and the mercy of God and the tenderness and compassion of God to the exclusion of His justice or of His wrath or of His righteousness are just as guilty of fashioning an image of God which is not the true God. Because the true God not only shows mercy to 1,000 generations, but He also will not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. So before we think we're off the hook of the second commandment because we haven't fashioned with our hands a carved image, let us remember that although that is the specific wording and phraseology of the second commandment, and that had specific reference to Old Testament Israel, that's not the only way to fashion an image or an idol of God. But with regard to the second commandment specifically, Jehovah, or Yahweh, the Lord our God, He is not to be pictured or represented in the form of any creature, no matter where it may be found, by the work of man's hands. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. In the second place, it goes on to say in the second commandment, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. And so, not only is the making of a carved image, strictly speaking, forbidden, but even more specifically, pertaining to the second commandment, the worshiping of the carved image or of the idol is forbidden as well. The phrase, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, that we hear in the second commandment, that's sort of a long-winded way of saying you shall not worship them. That's the thrust and focus of what it means by saying you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. It means you shall not worship them. To bow down to something, in this case, a carved image, is to be led to or to come before an idol for the purpose of giving one's heart and soul to that idol in religious devotion, in worship and in adoration. That's what it means to bow down. It's not simply to bend the knee in order to pay respect or honor, although there's certainly problematic in that regard, but it's to bow the knee in order to pay homage, in order to show religious devotion, in order, plainly speaking, to show an act of worship. Likewise, to serve something, in this case, a carved image, is to express adoration and awe to this carved image. To serve a carved image, to use our language from our sermon theme 2 weeks ago, to serve a carved image is to have one's allegiance and loyalty drawn to or won over by an idol, either one crafted with the hand or one crafted with the heart. Makes no difference. It's to worship and serve something other than the Lord God. To distort the picture and the image that He has revealed to us, not visually, but with His Word, with His Scriptures. And so when God says to us in His Word, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, or when He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, what He's saying to us is twofold. First, He's saying, you shall not only not make any kind of an image that is supposed to be a visible representation of Me, but in the second place, you shall not go on to commit the additional sin of worshiping an image, as though you were able to worship Me through, by, or because of that image. And the reason why God speaks like that in the second commandment is because He Himself is a spirit. God cannot, that means it's not possible, God cannot be portrayed by the work of man's hands in visible form. But more importantly, God may not. That means it's not permissible, it's not allowable, it's not something done in truth or in uprightness. He may not be portrayed in an earthly way by the work of man's hands without there also being a corruption of His heavenly, spiritual glory. And as well, God speaks this way in His Word because He Himself is the one who determines how He will be worshipped. And He's the one who calls us to worship Him on His own terms. Not, as we'll hear later on, and Lord willing, even more next week, not by dumb images. That means idols which cannot speak or move or interact. But by the living preaching of His Word, which comes not only from the minister, but which comes in spirit and in truth, and is lively unto us by the ministry of God's grace working through it. And the fact that it's not possible nor permissible to make an image of God is what the Heidelberg Catechism directs our attention to, in the fact that the second commandment calls us also not to worship God in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And so the use of man-made images or icons or idols which are said to represent the Lord our God is strictly and absolutely forbidden in this line of God's law. And whatever someone's stated intention might be in their attempt to introduce such things into the pure, simple, spiritual worship of God, which is according to the truth of His Word, whatever someone's intention might be in trying to introduce images into the worship of God, man-made images, is of no concern. Any and all attempts at idolatry or iconolatry or imageolatry, whatever phrase you want to use, however minor or seemingly insignificant they may appear to be, are to be categorically rejected and turned away by us as God's people. In short, in light of the spirituality of God, that is, in light of the fact that He is a spirit, an eternal spirit who is ultimately outside of any creaturely categories that men might use to depict or represent Him, man-made visuals of God have no place in the worship of God or in the service that we are to render unto the Lord our God. Man-made idols or man-made images of God are not according to the truth of God, but they are according to the lie. That's why the Reformers objected rightly, so strongly, to the iconolatry, to the use of images that was so prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation and is still prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church. It is written, of all idolaters, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God and made it like an image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. All such idolaters as that who worship images or who use images or icons to serve God through them are under God's curse and condemnation according to His Word, because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen, say the Scriptures. However, though, while idolatry and image-making of God is strictly forbidden, or even the use of other icons or images associated with the worship of God made by the hands of men, not only as an act, but also as part or means of worship especially, while idolatry and image-making of God is strictly forbidden, we must not make the mistake of thinking that the second commandment thereby also forbids all aspects of what we know as the visual arts. Because it does not. That's why it goes on to ask in question 97, with regard to the practical implications and various applications of the second commandment, it goes on to say, may we then not make any image at all? If we are to in no wise make any image of God, does that also mean that we can't make any image, period? In other words, since God clearly prohibits and forbids images to be made of Himself, period, or that any man-made images of Him or elsewhere be used in the worship which He calls us to give unto Him, does that also mean that we're not permitted to make any images or pictures of any sort, even if they don't represent or picture God? Notice what the answer to question 97 says. It helps us understand the second commandment the right way. Because in line with what we heard already from Exodus 20 and from Deuteronomy 5, it teaches us that God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. That picks up on what it said earlier. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. But it goes on to say, in that answer, as it unfolds the second commandment to us with regard to this question about artistic or visual images of any kind, as for creatures, though they may, that means it's permissible, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in that before us as the Scriptures are unfolded in the second commandment. And we're taught that there is no prohibition against images or pictures of animals or of other aspects of creation, so long as we don't, A, worship those images or pictures as though they were a god themselves, or so long as we don't, B, use those images or pictures in the worship which we're called to render unto the Lord our God. Therefore, and here's where the point of application is made, the visual arts are permissible for Christians to pursue. There's no prohibition in the second commandment against sculpting, against painting, against carving, or against sketching, or against any other form of the visual arts which depicts various aspects of creation. To the contrary, the artistic expression that God has given unto us ought to be cultivated. It ought to be nourished and cherished and expressed unto the glory of God by those who have been so gifted. The beauty of God's creation ought to be captured in art, in sculpting, and in crafting. And it ought to be so captured that God is praised and glorified thereby. And while not everybody has the ability to work with wood, or to work with paint, or to work with stone, or to work with pencils or pens in order to depict or represent various aspects of the vast creation which God has put in place all around us, certainly those who do, particularly as they're found among God's people, ought to use the gift and talent which has so freely been given and received that it results in the promotion of God's holy name. So have at it, brothers and sisters. Have at it. You who enjoy hand crafting or hand painting or other aspects of the visual arts, have at it. Because as long as the visual arts are pursued within the boundaries which the Lord has wisely set before us in the second commandment, they can be enjoyed without any fear or threat of sin. Now, with regard to the second commandment and the other passage we read from Scripture besides Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That was verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. And this really is where the Catechism sort of broadens out the understanding of the second commandment as not simply being a prohibition against idolatry or the fashioning of images for worship, but it broadens out the second commandment as also including thereby not a visual instruction that we are to receive from God, but an instruction from God based upon the preaching and teaching, not of images, but of His Word. Question and answer 98 in the Catechism teaches us to tie that passage we read from God's Word in the New Testament to the second commandment. After all, as I mentioned, since the second commandment prohibits making images of God for use in the worship of God, it not only teaches us that God Himself prescribes the way in which we are to worship Him, but it also teaches us that it's through the Word of God, rather than through images, that God communicates to us and that we are to learn from and about Him. That's in the Scriptures, in the Word. Paul's language in that passage we read to Timothy. There are three Scriptures in particular I want to mention and have something brief to say about them this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll pick up on those things next week. But chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't from images that Timothy learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was from the Scriptures. Again, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the Scriptures which are profitable for preaching and teaching, not dumb images. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, as almost a last will and testament, charging this young pastor to carry on his ministry, he says, preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and do so with all longsuffering and patience. Those three verses from that passage in 2 Timothy correspond nicely to what it says in the answer to question 98, because when it asks us, but may not images be tolerated as books for the laity? The answer says, in the spirit of what we just heard from the Scriptures, no. We must not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. The requirement of the second commandment, then, is that we give primary place to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, especially as it pertains to the public worship of God. Because it's by and through the Scriptures that God has revealed Himself to us. It's by and through the Scriptures that God would have us to learn what it is He requires of us in worship. And it's by and through the Scriptures that God teaches us about His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might come unto a saving knowledge of Him. We don't worship the Scriptures. We're not Bible-olatry people. But we reverence and regard the Scriptures as the means by which God speaks to us and as that which He has given for our preaching and teaching. This is why Reformed worship has always put a heavy emphasis upon the preaching of the Word as having a central place in the Sunday services. This is why Reformed worship often looks so different from the worship you find in other churches and in other parts of Christendom. This is why Reformed worship doesn't have drama or skits or plays or whatever else is seen so commonly on Sunday services elsewhere. Because God has not appointed entertainment and theater and the visual arts as a means of instruction. But God has appointed the preaching and teaching of His Word. When Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word in chapter 4, verse 2, he meant preach the Word. There's much more that could be said in this regard. But for now, we'll put things to rest. We'll pick up this issue next week, Lord willing. Much like we did when we looked at the first commandment, and then we went and doubled back and took a closer look at Deuteronomy 6. We'll have a chance, Lord willing, next Sunday to go over that passage, and in particular, those three verses, 15 and 16 in chapter 3 and chapter 4, verse 2. May God grant us profit from His Word. May He accept our worship as it offered unto Him through Jesus Christ. And may He bless us and be with us as we continue to consider how His law comes to us and calls us to worship Him on His own terms. Amen.